Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on far too long. Said it's gone on far too long. Yes, it's gone on
far too long.
Yes, somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on
far too long.
And we won't be silent anymore.
Come on, Casey. Mennonite pastor Hugh Hollowell says, every time we use religion to draw a line to keep people out, Jesus is with the people on the other side of the line. Delegates from the Global United Methodist Church over the last week gathered in St. Louis to discern a way forward for our denomination. This was after a traumatic 2016 gathering. This special general conference was established to create a way forward.
Instead, a narrow majority of delegates voted for what might best be described as a way backwards. The traditional plan reaffirms our denomination's existing language that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, and it intensifies restrictions against LGBTQI people called to the ordained ministry. Strengthens prohibitions against pastors for marrying gay couples, and generally seeks to expel LGBTQI people and their allies from out of our denomination.
The United Methodist Church has drawn in the line on this issue for some time now, but in St. Louis this week, they made that line bold. And since our global legislative body is made up of an equal number of pastors and lay people based on the membership of churches, and our United Methodist Church is growing fast in parts of Russia and the sub-Saharan Africa, and it is declining here in the United States. So what this reality means is that the bold line was drawn in somewhat semi-permanent marker this week.
So we want, once again, to be clear about our position. The Table will continue to be a place that celebrates God's love for persons of all gender identities and sexual orientations. All means all at the table, period, full stop. Amen.
While we continue in that bold tradition, we also recognize that it is unclear how our global church will find its way in the aftermath of this deep and divisive wound that we've experienced this week. And we want you to know that we are not alone. Our region of the Methodist Church is called the Western Jurisdiction. And we have been at the forefront of the United Methodist Church's quest to live more fully into God's diverse and beloved community. Our region of the denomination is ready right now to be a church for all. We have led the wider church in the past to cross boundaries and divisions, electing the very first Asian American bishop, electing the very first African American woman bishop, electing the very first Hispanic woman bishop, and more recently electing the first out gay bishop. Our Western region's leadership is committed to discerning faithful ways to welcome all of God's people around a table of reconciliation and transformation. Our bishop, Bishop Minerva Carcano, will share more about this Tuesday evening at 6:30 at a church at 21st and J Street. But this moment, we are going to keep in the spirit of the song that we've been singing, but we have some new words of resistance that we've added in response to our denomination. So let us join our voices.
Oh, Methodist band and queer clergy, and it's gone on
far too long.
Said it's gone on
far too long.
Kill us, it's gone on
far too long.
And it's gone on
far too long,
and we won't be silent anymore.
And While we this morning join others raising our voices in the United Methodist Church for inclusion and love, our dear city of Sacramento is as wounded and broken and divided as is our church.
We know that yesterday, District Attorney Anne-Marie Schubert released her findings on the two officers who fired 20 times to kill Stephon Clark almost 1 year ago. The DA determined that the officers' use of deadly force was reasonable and legal, and therefore the officers will not face legal consequences in taking the life of Stephon Clark. And so whatever the legality of the killing might be, we know in this space that it is immoral, needless, and tragic. The distrust between communities of color and law enforcement is deep, and tensions have mounted as grief has intensified. The systemic homophobia within our church is paralleled by the systemic racism embedded in our community, our city, our state, and our world. And so we raise our voices in resistance as well.
God's people. And
it's gone on far too long.
Put your hands together, it's gone on
far too long.
Come on, it's gone on
far too long.
Oh, somebody's hurting Woo! God's people. And it's gone on
far too long.
Yes, it has. And we won't
be silent anymore. Oh, no.
This is a photograph on the screen of Reverend Kristen Stone King and Reverend Brian Atkins at last week's special general conference in St. Louis. Kristen and Brian are two of the many gay and lesbian United Methodist clergy persons here in Northern California and around the country. Brian, who's seated on the left, was actually part of the 30-person commission who was tasked years ago to help us craft a way forward by the bishops. But that never really made its way to the floor for a vote. Instead, what happened was side groups came forward, and they presented legislation known as the Traditional Plan. And so Kristen and Brian are seated here on the floor of General Conference, and I want to share just a little bit of Kristen's reflection about this photograph, and then we will continue to rise in our voices as well. After the vote, she says, to purge LGBTQ persons and our allies from the United Methodist Church, many began singing just like we were, in anger and sadness and mourning and protest. It was a powerful moment of expression after experiencing spiritual violence. But then those who had prevailed in the vote for the traditionalist plan began singing the songs of the church too. And for a moment, like two opposing pep bands at a college basketball game, the voices tried to drown each other out, she says. It was an image of a deeply broken body. So Kristen left, and she ran into Brian, and Brian says, we're going to the floor. So Kristen and Brian aren't delegates, so they don't have the right paperwork to get past the doors that are closed and locked, but they found their way around this huge stadium in St. Louis, and through that, they were able to enter and to get on the floor, and they knelt down, and they prayed there right before the cross. And Kristen writes, for me, this is the only thing with integrity that I could do in this moment. When leading the multi-faith living community in Davis, I learned a practice from studying Thich Nhat Hanh of breathing in suffering and attempting to transform it in our body and then breathing out peace. This felt like all I could offer. Breathe in brokenness, breathe out compassion, breathe in suffering, breathe out peace.
So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to try that. Let's take a deep breath in and let it out. Breathe in brokenness. Breathe out compassion. Breathe in suffering. Breathe out peace. Breathe in hurt. Breathe out love.
Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Oh, don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream.
These words from poet Pastor Steve Garnes Holmes. It is time for the church to die and to rise. We will suffer, and some will suffer greatly, but we will go on, and God will raise us up in the radiant body of Christ, crucified and risen, changed into a new form, will shine. And love will prevail, and it will not be defeated. Love cannot be voted down. In all your struggles, for justice in the world or for peace in our neighbor's life, whatever your failures, whatever ruinous collapses that you foresee, know this. Before the tragedy, before the awful descent, in love, you, me, all of us, we are already risen, and we are shining. Let the people say amen. Amen.
Sister, take my hand. Brother, we will stand. Open up your heart and find
love is turning over tables, breaking off chains. When I see you in a stranger, I'm no longer a slave. Turning over tables, tearing down walls, building up the bridges between us all.
Amen. May be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the third chapter. I'll start at verse 12 and go into the fourth chapter, the second verse, and you can follow along on the screen behind me. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their minds, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Let the people say amen.
Amen.
Friends, we all know that this is not the first time the church has struggled to discern a way forward. White church leaders were divided over enslavement. Church leaders were divided over women's rights. White church leaders were divided again over segregation. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, which is assigned as one of the readings for the global Christian church today, was written in hopes of guiding early followers of Jesus through the divisions that had arisen in their times. And their divisions were different than ours, but they were divisions nonetheless. And so we want to hold our lives in conversations with their divisions in this letter. Paul writes in this, you may have noticed, and it may have wanted you to turn away just a little bit. He writes about the limitations of the people of Israel. And this has been pulled out of context by dominant Christianity throughout the generations as an anti-Semitic way of reading this story, or an anti-Jewish way of reading this story. And it completely divorces it from its context. So to get into this text, I want to invite us back into what Paul might have meant as he was trying to find his way amidst the divisions of their church. And the first thing for us to know is that the differentiation between Judaism and Christianity was not clear in Paul's day. This was still one group trying to figure out how to follow Jesus together in the midst of this. So what Paul is talking about is how one group is reading tradition differently than another group. Does that sound familiar? One group is clinging rigorously to traditional Jewish practices, and another group, Paul's group, is rooting their lives in what they see as a radical obedience to the Spirit, which transforms them and frees them to move in new directions with new practices. So Paul writes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So he's taking a position between these two sides, one trying to hold fast to what they see as a traditionalist way, and one trying to open up to the way that they see or hear the Spirit leading them to freedom. The Spirit led abolitionists to a bold faith that would not stop until enslaved black people were free. And others on the wrong side of history worked tirelessly to legislate against that kind of freedom. That same Spirit led suffragettes to a bold faith that would not be slowed until women had a right to vote. And others on the wrong side of history tried to work against that kind of freedom. The Spirit led faithful, bold black people and their allies to organize against segregation. And others on the wrong side of history tried to use law and order against them. And this day, the Spirit is leading our first openly gay bishop and gay and lesbian pastors and their allies to boldly be a church for all. And others in the United Methodist Church, who we believe are already on the wrong side of history, voted this week for legislation which will further strengthen limitations on the freedom that LGBTQI people experience within God's church that we call the United Methodist Church. The Spirit is leading black pastors and community leaders right here in Sacramento to boldly celebrate the sacredness of black lives. And still others right here are settling for overt practices and subconscious bias that limits the freedom of black and brown people in our city and in our country. And so, friends, I believe our question this morning is, what bold faith might the Spirit be stirring in you and in all of us? See, Paul wants the church in Corinth to know that when their actions align with the leading of the Spirit and the ways of God, God's glory becomes visible. The ways of God become embodied in us, in what we do and how we act and how we love our neighbors. And when our actions embody the ways of God, whether it seems apparent or not at the time, that has a lasting impact, is what Paul wants the people in the church of Corinth to know. So we're here in the final week of this 5-week worship series that we're calling Craft Faith. We've reflected together on how we craft our faith together in this community. We've looked at the ingredients of this faith, mixing at recipes, at bitters. But without the Spirit, there's no crafted anything. And so this morning, we look to the Spirit for guidance. And we planned this months ago, and we had no idea at the moment that the Methodist Church would be imploding or that our city would be in this place of division. But sometimes the Spirit just shows up. whether you plan it or not, and it guides the way. See, Paul longs for that eclectic, ragtag group of people that were trying to figure out how to craft their faith in this ancient day to be stirred up by the Spirit in hope and in boldness. See, craft faith has to have a kick to it. Paul is not going to settle for a flat drink, for a timid faith, for reluctance. He wants the church in Corinth to be moved beyond their own anxieties about how outsiders are going to judge them or about how insiders within the church are going to tell them they're not faithful enough. He wants them to get over their fears and find their way into God's bold love and then to live that out. And in the midst of division and empire in his day, Paul is calling the church in Corinth to not shrink back from uncertain times. But instead, over their future, over the future of their congregation, over the future of what we call a denomination, instead of shrinking back, Paul is calling them to boldly place their life and their future and their ministries in the hands of the Spirit, who assures that the impacts of these ministries will endure. Paul writes, "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart." That's the verse that I've been holding all week, because it's been tough to not lose heart this week. I want to show you a picture. This is Reverend Matt Miofsky. Matt is a friend and a pastor of a church in St. Louis called The Gathering. It's one of the fastest growing United Methodist churches in the country. He's a straight ally to churches like ours. And he's standing in this image or this picture with the police officer that was in charge of security for the general conference that just gathered in St. Louis. She is part of his church there in The Gathering. And this was at the beginning of the conference. I want to just make a couple notes. Like, just look at those beautiful people. And her job is to watch over all the police that have to be called in because our church is having a meeting. Like, whoa. That's just enough said right there. That's the situation that we are in. And this photo, along with the one we saw of Pastor Kristen Stoneking and Brian Atkins praying in ecclesial disobedience there on the floor of General Conference, this has stayed with me. It's helped me, maybe above most everything else, to not lose heart. See, while Kristen and Brian made their way around that huge stadium in St. Louis and they found their way through some doors and they gathered there in the front, most of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender folks and their allies, they did not get onto the floor because they're not, most of them are not delegates, right? They're gathered there to observe. And what happened after this vote that we heard about earlier is those doors got locked down. I cannot fathom how complicated the decisions this woman had to make were last week to try to figure out how do you keep the peace among these church people. Like, I'm going to say that again. How do you keep the peace among these church people? But the doors got locked. They got closed. And there's one of the pastors, actually a bishop in our United Methodist Church, Karen Olivito. She reflects on that story. Because one of the officers that was working there you see the folks, they're gathered outside on the ground, they're outside of where the delegation is meeting, they're praying and they're singing. That's one of our bishops there with them trying to offer support and hope as they gather in that space. And first I want to go into this reflection by another pastor from Arizona, Dottie Escobedo Frank, and she shared this about the moment, and this will help us, I hope, to get a sense of what's going on in this picture. The line of police officers between our siblings in Christ and the locked doors of the conference was intimidating and stunning in its metaphoric message. So those are the queer folks and their allies praying for what's going on inside. And Dottie writes, "The traditionalists in the United Methodist Church have closed, locked, and posted guard on the doors of the church. They've locked out those who Jesus was sure to include, those that society has previously shunned. The traditionalists in the United Methodist Church have become empire, making rules and taking profits. The traditionalists in the United Methodist Church have chosen the way of the Pharisees over love, and they are doing it using their own cleanliness codes." She says, I do not recognize this United Methodist Church. This is not the one that I fell in love with as I grew out of the Lutheran church of my childhood and into this one. I loved the United Methodist Church's ability to bring people together around scripture and tradition and reason and experience. And for the claim that if we can't think alike, may we not love alike? We could set aside, she says, our minor differences, and we could come to the table. That's what it means in the United Methodist Church, to have an open table where all are welcome. But last night, she wrote, the day after a general conference, our LGBTQAI siblings were denied entrance to the table. They were literally locked out. And that was the biggest rip of flesh I've experienced in the body, torn apart by denial to the table. It was painful, she writes. And we must stop and take a moment to acknowledge our pain if we're to begin any healing. Police officers were on site to ensure safety there in St. Louis. And their deployment dramatically shows us just how deep and traumatizing the divisions in our church are right now. And Bishop Karen Olivito shared this. She's the first openly gay bishop in our denomination. There was a large police officer who's tasked by that person from Matt Miofsky's church, The Gathering, who's leading all of them. His job is to not let people in this door. And so he's a big dude who's a police officer. Matt, how tall are you? Let's imagine Matt, 6'5". Harrison, how much do you weigh? 225, gosh. Imagine that. That is a big, big man standing at this door. And his job is not to let this little woman come in it. And she has her hand on it. And he is pleading with this woman, please, lady, I can't let you in. Please, lady, I can't let you in. Please, please. And he finally stops because what he realizes is this little woman is being led by the Spirit. He's not going to stop her from getting where she wants to go. And friends, our sense is that that same Spirit might need to stir us this morning into a bold witness of who we are and who God is calling us to be, stirring us to boldly defy our denomination. They may think they've legislated God's love, but the Spirit stirs toward freedom. The people who voted for this legislation, see, they don't believe we exist. They don't believe that a church can be inclusive and Jesus-centered and growing. And they were wrong about a lot of things, and they were wrong about that too. The Spirit is stirring us toward a deeper boldness in witnessing God's inclusive love. Staying focused on the way of Jesus that is our way, and making more room at the table. See, as police officers were called to our global church gathering in St. Louis, they were also called to a similar role right here in Sacramento over these last 24 hours. In the wake of the needless killing of Stephon Clark, the Spirit has been stirring up right around here too. The Spirit was stirring yesterday as faith leaders gathered at City Hall to ask a bold but simple question. How is it that two police officers who shot 20 times at an unarmed black man in his grandmother's backyard can possibly still be policing our streets? The Spirit stirred as those same leaders demanded that we have a police commission that acts as a police commission. Like, that has the authority to make disciplinary recommendations and an ability to review policies that impact us. This isn't too radical. This is, we want to have a voice at the table as we discern together how we're going to be as a community. And the same folks trust that the Spirit might just stir our city council members not to wait for the state of California to pass Assembly Bill 392, but to actually enact it right here, right now, in our own community, to say that we're going to implement a higher standard for the use of deadly force. Again, this is not asking for too much. This is figuring out how are we going to be God's people together. And the Spirit is stirring people up. And friends, I've been tempted to lose heart this week. And thankfully, the love, the mercy of God isn't letting me or you or anybody else go. The Spirit will keep leading us to boldness and to freedom in the church and beyond the church's walls. So you may be tempted to turn away. And some of us have the privilege that we can live in the false impression that we get to turn away. But friends, there's no turning from God or our neighbors. There just is the life that we are in and the Spirit that is calling us to find our way toward more beautiful, loving, and just ways of being. And I want to show you one of the ways that it could look. Shane Quinlan found some old pallets of wood. They'd been rejected and they'd been thrown out. People deemed that they were not worthy of anything. And he took them home and he created this beautiful table that's right before us. A craft woodworker from our community trusted the Spirit to inspire him to create this beautiful table, to transform something that had been rejected into something beloved. And friends, God looks upon each person that's rejected by the global church and sees beauty and belovedness. God looks upon each person whose life is deemed not to matter to the powers that be, and God sees beauty and sacredness. And Shane built this table, but it's not his. It's not mine. It's not yours. This table is God's. And God's bold vision is for this table, our table, every table, to welcome all. And so this day, may the Spirit lead us to the bold faith of those who've gone before us, that we could find ourselves living ever deeper into the freedom that is Christ. Amen.
Creator God, by your love, I am called and ordained as a United Methodist lesbian pastor to break the bread and bless the wine. By your mercy, I will walk humbly, knowing that the words of General Conference are not your word. No one can take this faith from me. No one can take this calling from me. No one can condemn the love that you've given me, for you are my rock and my salvation. Beloved, hear these words of promise. In the kingdom of God, I am loved. You are loved. We are all loved. And there is nothing we can do about it. And so we ask you, Creator God, to pour out your Spirit on these broken pieces of bread. And on this fragile cup, pour out your Spirit on this broken moment of uncertainty. Pour out your Spirit and envelop our torn hearts with your healing touch so that we can become wounded healers for a broken world. Make us one with you. Make us one with each other. Not because we have to. Not out of a vote. Not because we don't want to upset each other. But make us one. Because we truly see each other for who we are and for who you have made us to be, holy, exquisitely beautiful, and mutually interdependent, you are part of God's holy church. Amen.
May the seeds of peace be gathered, birthing. Seeds. shame.